To the book of Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 7. That might sound familiar. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27. And if you would look there with me, I'll read those for you. You can follow in your Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight as we come together on a Wednesday evening. Thank you for those who made the extra effort to be here. I know that it's a little harder, but Father, they're here, and I pray you'd bless them for it. We thank you for those who are watching on live stream and those listening on the radio. I pray you'd help them and encourage them, and may we be a blessing to them as well. And we just pray, my Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, might open the lips of your servant to speak, and the heart of everyone listening, everyone watching, everyone here, and Father, you might speak to our hearts by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that you might challenge us, you might charge us, you might change us. Father, I pray that you'd convict us. I pray you'd comfort us. I pray, my Lord, that you would just help us to glorify you, honor your Son, edify the saints, and win the lost. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to follow up a little bit on the passage which I preached from on Sunday morning here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We talked about building our house. Do you remember that? We saw that the word house is used synonymously for the word family. And we looked at building our families on a solid rock as opposed to building them on sand. We saw that the rain and the floods and the wind represented those things which come into our lives and threaten our families to cause them to crash and to crumble. We saw that the solid rock upon which we should build our families is the Word of God. These sayings of mine, said the Lord Jesus. And since the Bible says that He is the Word, then the solid rock would, of necessity, be the Lord Himself. Now, He has given us His written word, and here in Matthew chapter 7 and elsewhere, we find His spoken word becoming His written word. But I want to look tonight at the idea of being a doer. And this verse talks about that. Many times throughout our Christian lives, we may wonder why things are going the way they are. I mean, not at all as we supposed they would go. Not at all as we would like them to go. Not at all as we might expect them to go. Things don't seem to be working. There doesn't seem to be peace or love or harmony in the home. There doesn't seem to be financial blessing. There doesn't seem to be good discernment or sound decision making taking place in the home or in our personal lives. And I believe that many, if not most, of these problems and other ailments are the direct result of not being doers. I'm not talking about being busy. I'm talking about being a doer. Being busy is not always synonymous with being a doer. You know, you can be busy about nothing. Or you can be busy about the wrong things. But tonight we're talking about being a doer. James chapter 1 verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The Word of God has quite a bit to say about the subject of doing. And tonight let me show you some things that might be a help that can bring blessings into your life and into your family as a result, and into our church. Amen. My first point is this: what to do. what to do. Indeed, the New Testament is cram-packed full of things that we as Christians, as born-again ones, as the children of God, should be doing. The purpose of this message is not to outline all of the duties of a Christian. That would take years. That's what I do on a regular basis. I've been doing that for 36 years. And so we're not looking at all the things that are in the New Testament and in the Bible that God wants us to be doing. But my purpose is to show you a few things from the Word of God that can prove to be a guide through life and a source of power to being more efficient as doers like we should be. So we're looking at what to do. Well, here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24... it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what? Doeth them. What's he talking about? What are the sayings of his? That would be the Word of God, right? What does doing what Jesus says bring to us? Verse 24 says wisdom. Know what he said? See, if we are hearing his sayings, aren't we not wise if we're doing them? If we're not doing them, he says here, then we're foolish. So, tonight, if you are a doer of the sayings of Jesus, then you're a wise person. If you are not a doer of the sayings of Jesus, he says you're foolish. In other words, he's saying, you know how foolish it is not to do what Jesus says to do? What's he saying for us to do here? He's telling us to build our house on the solid rock. Now, we can build our houses on worldly wisdom or our own opinions or our own desires or the secular advice of experts or the philosophers of men or the counsels of friends or the counsel of family members, or we can build them on the Word of God. Which one does Jesus say is wise? Building them on His Word, doesn't He? Which one does Jesus say is a solid rock? The Word of God. You see, the philosophies of men, that's not a solid rock. It changes and shifts, doesn't it? The advice and counsel of friends and family can be one thing one day, another thing the next day. Our own opinions and our own desires have a way of shifting and changing. And secular advice from the experts... well, who are the experts? One day it's professionals, the next day it's celebrities. You just never know who the experts are. And we call people experts who have no expertise in the areas in which they're speaking and giving advice. So Jesus said, listen, if you're foolish, go ahead. Listen to them. Build your house upon that. But if you're wise, he said, you'll build your house upon this, the Word of God. So if you want to be wise, do what Jesus says. Right? Amen. All right, number two. James chapter 1, verse 25 says this. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the first point was, Jesus said, if you hear my sayings and you do them, you'll be a wise person. You'll have wisdom. Now he's saying here, there's a promise that if you hear his word and be a doer, what does he promise? Blessings. I want you to notice that the man is blessed in his deed. In other words, what you do, whatever deeds you do, you'll be blessed. You'll have the blessing of God on you, and God will bless your hands, and he'll bless your life so that you have blessings coming because you are looking into the law of liberty, the Word of God, and you're not just being a forgetful hearer, but you're being a doer of the work that God says we're to do. Do you want the Lord to bless what you do? Then do what he says. Because doing what he says will be a blessing to your life and bring blessings to your life. Number three, Also in James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So what is promised here? What's promised here is not being deceived. It's one thing to be deceived by others, but it's quite another thing to be deceived by ourselves. And he said this, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We deceive ourselves when we say, "Well, Jesus said to do this, but I don't have to do it. God said to do this, but I don't have to worry about doing it." You're deceived. You are deceiving yourself. How would you feel if your children did that? "Oh, I know what Mom said, but I don't have to do that. I know what Dad said. Oh, I don't have to do that." They'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't they? And what if you heard them saying that? What if you saw their attitude and they said, "She's just talking"? I don't think they'd be talking for a while. Amen? But we do that to God. God says, "Hey, I want you to do this. Hey, I don't want you to do that. Hey, I want you to do it." We just go, "I don't have to do that." Part of being deceived by ourselves is being deceived by others. You see, when we deceive ourselves, we open ourselves up to being deceived by others. If we're prey for our own selves, how much more a prey are we for other people? I want you to notice, not doers of what you hear from the five. Not doers of what you hear from Dr. Phil. Not hearers of what you hear, not doers of what you hear from Oprah or many of the voices clamoring for our ears, but when we're doers of what we hear from the Word. Amen. How can we have success at life, let alone Christian life, if we allow ourselves to be deceived because we hear the Word but then turn around and fail to do what we just heard? It's like an individual who is standing on the corner and he talks to someone and he's about to step out onto the street and somebody says, "Well, I wouldn't do that right now. There's a car coming." And he goes, You'd say, "Wow, he was a fool. Why? The guy told him the car was coming. What did he step out for?" What do you think we're doing? When God's instructing us in His Word and we're just stepping out into the street. Let's go to number 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Here it is. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, what's promised here? Well, it's an indirect promise, and it is the promise of hearing of the Word. Why do we gather ourselves together? To hear preaching from the Word of God. And so the promise is here, if you continue to gather together, you'll hear preaching of the Word of God. But if you don't gather together, then you won't hear preaching of the Word of God. And what does the Bible say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are we going to grow in our faith and as Christians if we're neglecting what God has told us to do in order to grow? You know, if it wasn't for the government telling us our children had to go to school, I'm afraid there'd be a whole lot of children that wouldn't go to school. And so you don't come. Do you know that every time you don't come, you forfeit a blessing?
That's right.
What does hearing the Word of God do? Now follow this. What does hearing the Word of God do? It tells us what to do. And what happens when we do? We get blessed. We get a blessing from God. So if you're not here and you don't hear what to do, then you won't do it and you won't have the blessing. The ministry is not for your convenience. When we look, you know, "Oh, I'll just stay home and watch online. I'll just stay home and listen on the radio." Listen, that ministry is not for your convenience, but for your comfort when you have a legitimate reason for not coming to church. Wait a minute. Are we Christians? All right, do we believe the Bible?
Amen.
Do we have the Spirit of God living within us because we've trusted Christ our Savior?
Amen.
Then why aren't we in church? I know you're in church, but why aren't we in church? Where are they? There are legitimate reasons that keep you from coming to church. But if you don't have a legitimate reason, then what you're doing is you're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, live stream and radio was never meant to be and never can be a substitute for coming to church.
Amen.
I want you to notice it says, assembling of yourselves where? Together. That means you have to come from someplace and you have to go to another place and be together there. You're assembling. Now listen, I'm glad you're watching on live stream. I'm glad you're listening on the radio, but you're not assembling. And if you're using the live stream and you're using the radio as an excuse to stay in your jammies instead of putting on some clothes and coming to church, you're wrong. If you just don't feel like going out in the rain, you're wrong. If you don't feel like, it's a little bit too cold, you're wrong. That's not assembling together. You're supposed to be doing that if you're sick or if you're, you know, people watch this at work. There are people working tonight. You know what they're doing? They're watching live stream. That's a good thing. But you can't substitute coming to church with watching TV. Forsaking is forfeiting. See, these are things God told us to do. And God said, if you do it, you'll get a blessing. If you do it, you get wisdom. If you do it, you'll have a blessing. If you do it, you'll learn and grow. All right, let's go to number 5. John 13, 17 says, here it is, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You wonder where the happiness is? You ever wonder where the happiness went? Just as wisdom is found in doing, and just as blessings are found in doing, happiness is found in doing what Jesus says. I want you to notice the happiness is not in the knowing. That's what it says. If you know these things, then comma. See, that's one thing. If you know them, that's good, right? Better to know them than not know them. He said, but you know, the happiness comes in the doing of them. When Jesus tells you what to do, you know it. And then when you do it, the happiness comes. True happiness or joy is found in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So even though you may be a hearer and know a bunch of what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit only produces true joy or happiness when you are doing it. You see that? So in other words, why don't you have happiness when you're not doing? Because you're having conviction. Because the Holy Spirit is saying, you know better than that. You ought to be doing, you know what to do. Why aren't you doing what you know you should be doing? What are you doing? But see, when you're doing what God wants you to do, then you have happiness. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit and there's no conviction. And if you're not having conviction, you're even in worse trouble because now you have a conscience that's seared with a hot iron. Happy Christians are obedient Christians. You know what I like about driving down a highway and I'm at the speed limit? If I hear a siren, I don't have to get all fussed and worried and... Or if I go, you ever see you go by and those policemen are kind of hiding off the side of the road, back in them little things they make, right? Yeah. And then you come by and there they are. It's too late. Oh! But if you're not speeding, you just look and say, oh, there he is. No, no biggie, right? That's how it is when you're doing what God tells you to do. You have a joy. You have a peace. You have a happiness that is produced by the Holy Spirit because you're in concert with God. Number 6, John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The world, is awash. It is awash in false doctrine. What's the promise in this verse? Discernment. The ability to know sound doctrine. The ability to tell the difference between false teaching and true teaching. And I want you to notice that the knowing of His will isn't what brings discernment, but the doing of it. You see, if any man will do His will, he'll know the doctrine. And so it's not so much knowing the doctrine first. It's if you're doing what you know God wants you to do, then you'll know the doctrine. Isn't it amazing when you're walking with God and you're right with God and you're doing what God wants you to do, you can spot false teaching just like that. You hear it and you go, "Oh, that doesn't sound right to me. Oh, that just doesn't sound accurate to me." You see, there's blessings with being doers, isn't there? God said when you're a doer, you'll know the doctrine. When you're a doer, you'll be happy. When you're a doer, you'll be blessed. When you're a doer, you'll be wise. When you're a doer, you'll hear from the Word of God. Amen. And then number 7, Luke 6:38. Now, here's the one that's going to get you riled up a little bit, maybe. Luke 6:38, give. Right there, I blew it. Right? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. What's promised here? Financial blessing. Now, when speaking of tithing, the Lord Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 23:23, well, He was telling the Pharisees, He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to have done, looking, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, He said, "You think you got it all nailed down because you're tithing?" He said, "That's good. But you're missing all the weightier matters of the law over here, the things of the Spirit. But you don't leave that undone. You take care of this, but you don't leave that undone." Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." What was the storehouse? The storehouse was the tabernacle or the temple. What's the storehouse today? The local church. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." Why? "That there may be meat in mine house." Here's what God says. "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So God is telling us, He said, "Listen, you bring all the tithes into the storehouse and try me." God says, "Come on, try me. You try me. You trust me and try me and see if I don't come through." Tithing works. Why? Because God said it would. It might not make sense to secular accounting, but it works. We keep back the tithe and then we wonder why we cannot make ends meet. We say to ourselves, how in the world will we make it if we tithe? When we can hardly make it, when we're not tithing. That's why you're not making it. Your thinking is secular. Your thinking is human. Your thinking is limited. You're saying, how are we going to make it if I tithe, if we're not making it while I'm not tithing? Hey, one of the reasons you're not making it, not tithing, is because you're not blessed. You're not blessed of God. What you're doing is you're trusting in what you can do and what you have instead of trusting in God. He said, "Prove me." Didn't he say, "Prove me"? But we're afraid to prove Him. Oh, no, we're not afraid. We just don't want to. Oh, yeah, well, I believe it, but I'm not going to do it. Oh, ye of little faith. It's because you're not tithing that you can't make it on what you have. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? in tithes and offerings. Wow. So you expect God to bless you, but you're robbing him. You know what? You come into my house and steal my stuff. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to be interested in helping you out. What do you think? So we rob from God, and then we say, we rob from God. We take what's God's, and we take it to ourselves, and we put it for ourselves. And then we go back to God and say, God, I can't make it. Will you help me, God? And God said, well, you got everything. You don't need me. You're not trusting me. You don't need me. Just... Here's what Haggai 1:6 says. This is what happened to Israel because they were neglecting their tithing. Here's what he said. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with a hole. So, when we rob God, we rob God, we put it in our pocket, and there's a hole in our pocket. And it ends up being wasted. It ends up being gone. And we can't make ends meet. But God said, prove me. Test me. Now let me just say this. My wife and I have tithed ever since we learned about it. We have tithed through the most difficult of our financial years. There were times when our children went without and we went without so that we could tithe. But have you seen my office?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
There's not room enough in there. I can't put all my stuff that I'd like to put in there. Why? There's not room. We'd have to have a room this big. Well, how'd that happen? I just did what God said to do. A little wisdom there, see? God told us what to do, and he told us what would happen if we did. He made promises to the doers. So if you're not a doer, then don't think you have a right to claim the promise. All right, that's point number one. All right, let's go to point number two. We can do. All right, point number one, what to do. All right, there were seven things to do. Now, point number two, we can do. Throughout all the years of my ministry, I've heard Christians say, I can't. I can't. But the truth is, you can. God said so. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You say you can't, and God says you can. Someone is lying. I don't believe it's God that's lying. How about you? Paul thought he couldn't go on while bearing his thorn in the flesh, but he realized he could after he prayed, and he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9 about God, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so here's Paul saying, Lord, I don't know if I can go on. I got this thorn in the flesh. Would you take it away? And he kept going, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can make it. I got this thorn in the flesh. Would you take it away? And God said, no. You can do it because my grace is sufficient for you. You see? He's saying, I like to be strong in the weak areas. What's your weak area? Physical? God wants to show himself strong in that weakness. Financial? God wants to show himself strong in that area. You see, he wants you to trust him to be strong for you. And so you're saying, I can't. And God says, yes, you can. If you'll trust me, I'll enable you. Earlier, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Hey, how can you tithe and make it? The grace of God. The power of God. The excellency is of God, not of us. Well, how can you do that? How can you go there? How can you be happy? Where do you get that wisdom? All those things. Paul's saying, listen, we're just earthen vessels. God wants to show himself strong through us. But if we keep doing everything ourselves or our way, God never gets to show himself strong. You follow that? Paul reminded the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. So God says, I've got stuff I want you to do. I know you can't do it. Why? Because you're just an earthen vessel. But don't forget, I'm working in you. It's me working in you to do of my good pleasure. Where do we find his good pleasure? In the Bible. When he says, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. We find his pleasure here. He said, that's what I want to do. I want to do it through you, but you're just an earthen vessel, so I'm going to empower you. So God says that as an earthen vessel with faults and frailties and weaknesses, we can't. But by his grace and his power working in us, we can. It's he that enables us to be the doers. What is so wonderful about this is that God's telling you to do it. He knows you can't do it, but if you'll trust him, he'll do it through you. And you'll be doing it, but not by your power, by his. Isn't that awesome? Amen. God says, here, do this. I can't do that. He says, you're right. But if you trust me, I'll enable you to do it. Amen. That's like taking a little child to a two-wheel bike and saying, hey, kid, get on a bike and take off. I can't do that. I've never been on one of those. I don't know how to ride it. I can't do that. Just get on. Okay, you get on. And then you run alongside with the child like this. And you know what the child does? Look at me. And they're not riding that bike all by themselves, are they? No, you're running alongside, holding them up. And that's what. But they got to get on the bike. They got to do what you tell them to do. They'll never have that experience unless they get on the bike. When contemplating building the temple, Zerubbabel had some reservations which were swept away by God in Zechariah chapter 4, where God said this, and then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Isn't that awesome? What was the big mountain? The mountain was this daunting task that was standing in front of Zerubbabel. How is he ever going to build this temple? Who is he? God says, I'm going to take that mountain and make it a plain. That's what God wants to do. He wants to take your mountains and make them plains. But you got to be a doer. You see? You got to be doing what God wants you to do. God tells you to run a race. Well, how am I going to run my race? There's this great big mountain there. He said, by the time you get to the mountain, it won't be a mountain. Or it won't seem like a mountain. Or before you know it, you'll be on the other side of the mountain. But if you don't start running, you'll never get to the mountain or over the mountain. You can, because God can. Jesus said in Mark 10:27, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Last point. Point number three. What was the first point? What to do. God told us seven things a night to do. What's point number two? We can do. Here's point number three. Why don't we do? Why don't we do? Well, this could be another entire sermon itself. As a matter of fact, next week I plan on exposing the number one reason we don't. Amen. Okay. Next week will be the number one reason we don't. But tonight I just want to give you a few ideas to why we don't be doers. This is why we don't be doers. Number one, fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, sometimes we're just afraid to try. Sometimes we're just afraid to fail. Sometimes we're just afraid to trust. But you'll never accomplish anything if you don't try. And everybody who has ever succeeded has already failed. Usually for every success, there are multiple failures before the success. God said, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to do. I want you to be a doer. I want to do things through you and with you and for you. Don't be afraid. Amen. Isn't that what he said to Peter? Step out of the boat. Come on out, Peter. Come on to me. And Peter, can Peter walk on water? No. But he did what Jesus told him to do. He was a doer. He could have said, "Oh, I ain't coming out there. Lord, do you see it's a storm. I can't walk in that water." Mm-mm. But you know what? He stepped out. Did Peter know he couldn't walk on water? Huh? Sure he did. But he did what Jesus said to do, and he was blessed in his deed. If he'd have been afraid to try, he would have never walked on water. The only human being to ever walk on water besides Jesus. Isn't that exciting? So sometimes we're just afraid. Number two, why we don't do, number two, love. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, do what I tell you. Huh? Don't you want your children to do what you tell them because they love you? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This word keep in the Greek is tereo. It means, it's a military term, and it means to fulfill a command. In other words, do. Jesus is saying, if you love me, do what I tell you. Sometimes it's a matter of love, or should I say, lack of love for Jesus. Sometimes it's a matter of loving someone else more than Jesus. Sometimes it's a matter of loving ourselves more than Jesus. Sometimes it's a matter of loving something else more than Jesus. Why aren't we being doers? Because we love someone or something else more than we love Jesus. Because we love Jesus, would do what he says. Number three, the third reason I'm giving you tonight as to why we don't do is we're liars. We're liars. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 through 30 says, now listen to this. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. One was a liar. Who was the liar? The liar was the one who said, I go, sir, and then he didn't go. Sometimes we're like the son who said he would and didn't. We come to church and we say, amen, and then we don't do what we just said amen about. We come to the altar and we pray, and then we walk out the doors and do not. We come, I'm telling you, sometimes we make promises with God. We make deals with God. We make deals. Well, Lord, you get me out of this jam, and I really, and you can fill in the blank. You'll really do this. You'll really change that. I really, and then God gets us out of the jam, and we don't do. Lord, if you just heal me, I'll serve you. And then he heals us, and we don't serve him. Lord, if you'll just give me money, more money, I'll tithe. He gives you more money, you don't tithe. We're liars. We're not doing because we lie. We tell God we will and then we won't. And we don't. We come and talk with the pastor. And we ask for advice and we walk out and do not. So it's like, same thing, you read your Bible and you don't. Why are you reading your Bible? You're supposed to be reading your Bible to learn what to do. If you're reading the Bible and you're not doing it, kind of a waste of time, isn't it? In a certain respect. So you come to the pastor and you say, well, pastor, what? I need some help here. What do you think I should do? And then the pastor tells you what to do, and then you go, and you walk out and you don't do it. That's kind of a waste of time, don't you think? Are we reading the Bible until we find something that we agree with, and then we, okay, I'll do that. Are we coming to talk to the pastor because we want to hear what we want him to tell us what we want to hear? And if he doesn't tell us what we want to hear, then we just don't do it. That's not what I wanted to hear. Sometimes we only do what we really want to do and not what we should. We're like little children in that respect, aren't we?
That's right.
Sometimes we only heed advice that we agree with. So sometimes that's why we find people who we know agree with us and ask their advice. Yeah. It is interesting. Today I received a Facebook post. I wish I had copied it for tonight, but it said something like this. Don't tell me you can't do what God has told you to do. Tell me it is hard, or tell me that it hurts, or tell me it is inconvenient, or that you don't want to do it. But don't tell me you can't. Well said, isn't it? God told us what to do. He said that we can do. And only you really know if you do or don't. But if you don't expect to have the blessings that doers get. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think about these things, what is it that you've been saying, dear Christian, that you can't, just can't, just can't? But deep down inside, you know that that's just an excuse. It's not a matter of can't. It's a matter I don't want to. It's not that you can't. It's a matter I don't care. It's not a matter of can't. It's a matter of I just won't. How do you expect to be blessed of God? To have that wisdom, that joy, that peace, that blessing? Maybe you need to come tonight and just say, Lord, I needed to hear that. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again. You've never been saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you're watching or listening and you're here tonight and you've never been born again, I'd check it out, because Jesus said, if you don't get born again, you're not going to heaven. Matter of fact, Romans 2:13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. You see, the Jewish people were great at hearing what the law required of them, but pathetic at actually doing it. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you do, you will. If you don't, you won't. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you do, you will. If you don't, you won't. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you do, you will. If you don't, you won't. You see, God's done everything that is necessary. He's done everything that could be done for you to have your sins forgiven and your soul saved from the eternal lake of fire. All he wants you to do is believe him, and all he wants you to do is receive him. It's a free gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember the weakness of the vessel? There's nothing you can do humanly to pay for your sins. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood and rose again from the dead, because you couldn't do it. There's nothing you could ever do. So he came and did it. And all he wants you to do is believe him and receive him. Maybe tonight there might be someone here that said, you know what, preacher, I need to believe and I need to receive Christ as my Savior, and I need to do it now. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Maybe you're watching or listening, or maybe you're here today, and you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Do so. If you're here tonight, why don't you just look up at me? If that's your need tonight, you just look up. I'll see you, and you'll see me, and I'll know that you want to trust Christ as your Savior. Is that what you'd like to do? Here's what we want to do. I want you to pray a prayer. Not a magic prayer, not a formula. But if you pray what I share with you, and God sees that in your heart, that you believe it, it counts as faith. Okay? Bow your head. Pray something like this. Dear God, you could just say it inside your own mind. Dear God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I know I can't do anything to save my own soul or pay for my own sins. But I believe Jesus came, became a man, died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for my sins, died and rose again. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as the Son of God and God the Son to forgive my sins and save my soul. Lord Jesus, come into my heart as my Savior. I'm trusting only in you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. If you prayed that prayer, would you look up again? On the authority of the Word of God, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Tonight, on the authority of God's Word, you received Christ as your Savior. You put your faith and trust in him. You've just been born into God's family spiritually. That's what that phrase, born again, means. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Congratulations. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for being so gracious and kind and merciful. Lord, we're so unworthy and so undeserving, and yet you love us so much that you were willing to do whatever it took to save us from ourselves and from our sin. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this one who trusted Christ as Savior tonight. And Father, I pray you'd bless us as we have this invitation, that Lord, we might come as your children and just say, Lord, I need to be about the business of knowing what you want me to do and doing it by faith, trusting in you to enable me. Maybe someone needs to come and say, Lord, forgive me for being afraid. Maybe someone needs to come and say, Lord, forgive me for loving someone or something more than you. Maybe someone needs to come and say, Lord, I told you I would and I didn't. Forgive me and give me the grace and power to do it. We just ask your blessing on the invitation, give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 407. Number 407, make me a blessing. Well, you'll never be a blessing if you don't do, if you're not a doer. So maybe tonight you'd like to come and say, Lord, I want to be a doer. I want to know what you want me to do, and then I want to do it by faith. I want to trust you, and I want to step out and be a doer. Maybe tonight you'd like to come and just say, Lord, thank you for being patient with me. Help me as we go forward. All right, we're going to sing that first stanza.